Back of the book. Thou, Holy One and True, our hearts in Thee confide, and in the circle of Thy love, as brethren, we abide. Some brother start this for us, please. In the book of action, in the book of the Acts of the Holy Spirit, in the book of the Acts of the Apostles, we will read the last two verses. Dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house, and received all that came in unto him, preaching the kingdom of God, and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. No book in God's book has a termination like this one. It's just as if somebody was going to record a message that never stopped, and his tape recorder ran out after an hour, and it's still going on. For the Holy Spirit is still here. He is still acting. The actors have changed a bit. Humanly speaking, we don't have any apostles. Paul was the last of them. We got on that a bit yesterday. It's very important. There are no apostles to add to God's book. It's complete. And he's given us everything that we need. So we ought to think about that. That you are one of the actors, and I'm one of the actors in the action of the Holy Spirit today. For the Holy Spirit hasn't left. He is the living God. And he is all powerful because He is God. God is our resource. The burden of brethren, I found out, is great. In the battle to earnestly contend for the faith once delivered to the saints. Now I thought we would go into this book a bit and begin with talking about brothers' meetings. If anybody has a tendency to sleep, maybe they'll wake up when they hear that. There are three of them that we'll look at in this book, so let's turn to chapter 13. They are all different. They have their purpose, and they are very instructive to us right now as to how God keeps His work going and as to how He maintains it. For you can't defeat God. He's going to accomplish every one of His purposes and counsel in grace concerning His people, as well as what He has already accomplished in Christ. The second man, the Lord out of heaven, who completed His earthly work and has gone up, ascended on high, as we get in the first chapter of Acts, and promised to send the Spirit of God down. And after the Lord went up, 10 days later, the Spirit of God came, and He's still here. And He's still just as powerful as He ever was. And He won't leave till we leave. So in Acts 13, the first verse, it says, "Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul." Now you count these names, and there were five men. What kind of men were they? We get their quality in this next verse. "As they ministered to the Lord and fasted," devoted men, servants of God, "they ministered to the Lord." You and I, if we minister and minister to our brethren, even if it's your own children, you can count it as ministering to the Lord. But these men were rather special. And they denied self. I think that's what fasting is. To practice self-denial and to serve the Lord. Something happened. Very remarkable. And the Holy Ghost said, there He was, the Holy Ghost, in the midst of five men, five servants of the Lord. And He talked. I suppose He used the voice of one of these men. But it doesn't say that, because it is so direct that it is God talking in this brothers' meeting. The Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul," still Saul, "for the work whereunto I have called them." And when they had fasted and prayed, they continued on in their self-denial, and they expressed their dependence. They prayed. What a lesson this is for devotion and service and dependence. "They laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they being sent forth by the Holy Ghost." Notice, it was not the assembly at Antioch that sent these two servants at all. It was not. They went from Antioch, but they were sent by the Holy Ghost, using the five in this brothers' meeting to dispatch them into a further calling that the Holy Spirit had for these men. Now that's all we want to say about this first brothers' meeting. The next one is rather more lengthy, and we get it in chapter 15. We'll read and comment as we go. Acts 15. And certain men which came down from Judea. We'll stop and talk right there. We've got to get the origin from when these men came. They arrived, it's true, at Antioch, but they came from Judea. And what were they there for? And why had they come? They taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. Now, we quickly recognize the gross error of the teaching which, I'll say the enemy, tried to export from Judea to a foreign assembly at some distance. How clever the enemy is to launch out quickly when the Spirit of God is working, and he was working mightily in Antioch, as we'll see before we get through the chapter. Now about these men, it doesn't say brethren. It calls them men. Look at the 24th verse, and it's confirmed. The 24th verse says, for as much as we have heard that certain, just certain, which went out from us have troubled you. We'll come to that. But it verifies that God is not calling them brethren. Just certain men are certain, because their message was wrong. It wasn't what a true brother would teach. You wouldn't teach that, would you? No. Oh, how clever the enemy is to try to export from one assembly to another trouble. God didn't allow it. He sent it right back at its origin. It had to be settled where it came from. Verse 2, when therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, we see that Paul and Barnabas, having the light that they had, could not accept this doctrine. And all they did was talk about it. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, with these certain men, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them of the assembly at Antioch should go up to Jerusalem under the apostles and elders about this question. Notice that it says to Jerusalem and to the apostles and elders. That's a distinct group in the assembly at Jerusalem. It's going to stay that way as we read through it. Being brought on their way by the church, they got the fellowship of the brethren in the assembly at Antioch to help them along the way, and they used their valuable time to extend the work of the grace of God as they went through the journey. They passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto all the brethren. Let's keep that kind of work going, brethren, even in the midst of things that are very sorrowful, which occupy too much of our time sometimes. And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them. The church and the apostles and elders hear the work of God through these two servants, Paul and Barnabas, I believe they had been called apostles in the previous chapter, and Paul had gotten his name changed from Saul to Paul, a little progress in the development of the work of God in Paul, Saul calling him Paul, and being named as apostles. Verse 5, but there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees, which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. A sect of the Pharisees. That's what Saul had been. A Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was the chief of sinners because he fought against those of this way. And he got turned right around, and he says, finally, I reckon that I'm not a whit behind the chiefest of the apostles. Oh, what an example we have in Saul of Tarsus to turn around and serve and minister the Lord. And he could even say, be ye followers of me, even as I am also of Christ. But we're in this position here, in this condition that the message had come from Antioch back to the origin of the error, and they announced it that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. In other words, make Jews out of the Gentiles. God wouldn't let that stand, and he wouldn't let it divide the church either. Now notice we're coming to a brother's meeting. Now notice who's in this brother's meeting. And the apostles and elders came together for to consider this matter. This is a brother's meeting. But all the brothers were not in it. The error was so great that it needed those who were solid on the foundation to detect it and to be used to pass the judgment of the Holy Spirit. We get it coming out. But the way of its coming out, we have often missed and been mistaken in adding teaching of well-meaning brethren to what we have in a straightforward manner in this chapter, I am convinced. So let's take it like it is. The apostles and elders came together for to consider of this matter. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, men, brethren, ye know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, even as they. This was in the brothers' meeting. This was in the meeting of the elders and apostles. Today, we have not living apostles, but we have got their works. We got onto that so well in the last reading. We have got the writings of the apostles put down for us to be a full and clear guide, and we don't need any more. We don't need to add to it. We go wrong if we do. But we certainly have elders. This brother's meeting, I want to repeat, was composed of apostles and elders alone. And I think we've got the full pronouncement here because it says, Then all the multitude kept silent. Look at verse 30 to confirm what this multitude means. I picture this gathering as coming together in multitudes. You go back to the fifth chapter of this book, those that believe were multitudes. And that was in Jerusalem, I believe. And we go down here to the 30th verse we're looking at. This is Antioch. There were multitudes also in Antioch that believed. The church was not a well-known thing at all as a development in the earth. She was here in her youth and in her infancy and in her beauty. Just turn back to that fifth chapter to get maybe the words of it. This is in Jerusalem, in the fifth chapter, and we read verses 31, 2, and 3. When they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Oh, the power was there. This is the church in her beauty at her beginning. And if you and I want to see the church in her beauty, we have to look at her in her beginning or in her ending. Looking in Revelation 21. In between, it's not such a beautiful picture at times. And the multitude of them that believed, there it is, verse 31. The multitude of them that believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither said any of them that all of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Great shame is upon us now, we fear. But let's go on. Let's not be discouraged. Let's take the resource we have. Coming back to our chapter 15, then verse 12, it seems to me that in Jerusalem that day there were multitudes of them that believed came together. And doubtless they heard what had been exported from Jerusalem and carried back to Jerusalem to get the decision made in Jerusalem. Notice that in the brothers' meeting, one voice is heard. We've read that. It was Peter. He was an apostle too, but he was an elder. Now we come to when the multitudes apparently were together because they kept silent, and they gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. Now notice that when the multitude is together, Paul and Barnabas talk, but they don't say one word about the trouble, the error that the enemy had sought to take from Jerusalem and planted in Antioch. It had been brought back. One elder had given his pronouncement from the assembly in Jerusalem. Paul and Barnabas were not of the assembly at Jerusalem. They belonged to Antioch. They say nothing about decision. What do they talk about? Let's read it. Again, verse 12. Then all the multitude kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. And after they had held their peace, James answered. Now we have the apostle, probably most prominent at Jerusalem. And he was one of the elders, certainly, of that local assembly at Jerusalem. We think that this was likely James the son of Alphaeus, because James the son of Zebedee had been beheaded in the 12th chapter. It's interesting that in the end of the 12th chapter, another James appears. He's sometimes called James the Just, and probably the writer of the Epistle of James. He certainly was an elder in Jerusalem. Peter was certainly an elder in Jerusalem. So now, publicly, when they're together, we hear another trumpet sound, another silver trumpet, another elder of the local assembly of Jerusalem. And he speaks rather at length. Let's read it. James answered, saying, "Men, brethren, hearken unto me. Simeon," that's Simon Peter, "hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophets, as it is written, After this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord. And all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things." Remember, I'll stop and comment a bit. Remember, by the Apostle Matthew, in the 16th chapter, it was written, "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." The first pronouncement of the Lord Jesus about the church. "Saith the Lord, who doeth all these things." The Lord is working by the Spirit now to gather and to build out of the Gentiles, put them in the church, and keep them there for a witness down here amongst all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called. Verse 18, "Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world." This thing was known by God in the past eternity. It is coming out. Oh, it's so lovely. The work of God to save the likes of us and the Gentiles. We've been enjoying this in Ephesians 2. "Wherefore my sentence is," now he gives his judgment. Here's the judgment of an elder, another elder, in the local assembly at Jerusalem. Let's read it. "My sentence is that we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned to God, but that we write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols, from fornication, and from things strangled, and from blood. For Moses of old time hath in every city them that preach him, being read in the synagogues every day," every Sabbath day. "Then pleased it the apostles and elders with the whole church." Beautiful agreement here. The decision, final, was given by one elder of the assembly at Jerusalem. The assembly, in the brothers' meeting, one elder gave the decision. It was from the Holy Spirit who was there, we're going to find out. These pronouncements came by the Holy Spirit. Just like the Holy Spirit had said to those five, "Separate me, Saul and Barnabas, for the work whereunto I have called them." But he uses the voice of two elders, one in the brothers' meeting, the other in the public meeting. "Then pleased it the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, surnamed Barsabbas, and Silas, chief men among the brethren." Now this had come out orally. They had a greater problem in communicating things in those days, and they had to carry it orally for most of them to get it, I believe. Not many educated there. Certainly nobody with a PhD. Some could read, and most of them didn't have anything to read. But they got their doctrine by the hearing of the ear, mostly. And that's one reason why the 12 apostles were kept at Jerusalem until the work was well established. They had to get the apostles' doctrine from the apostles. It hadn't been written out. But now they write this decision out for us, for anyone who can read, to keep the record. And they wrote letters by them after this manner, verse 23, the apostles and elders and brethren send greetings unto the brethren which are in of the Gentiles in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia, wherever the work had spread. Forasmuch as we have heard that certain, there we're back to that same word again. This one here, subverting your souls. That's the work of the enemy, to undermine and destroy the foundation. Subverting your souls, saying, ye must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. That's certainly the apostles and elders who were the ministers of the apostles' doctrine in Jerusalem. They didn't put this message for these men to carry down there. We gave no such commandment. It seemed good unto us. Now they're talking about being assembled with one accord. And certainly they were with one accord. Everything went well in this decision. It ought to go well in all the decisions we make. And I believe it would, if we would go by the book and the way of bringing out decisions according to the book. It seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul. Oh, how they loved one another. Men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have sent, therefore, Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you the same things by mouth. See, they had to get the message back, not in writing, but spoken words. Of course, most of them couldn't read the writing. For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost. Now we've got it, brethren. This seals up. Where the pronouncement of Peter and James came from. Christ is the Son over his own house. He has put the Spirit of God down here to guide us, to have the power to direct us according to the Word of God. It seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us. They've come to the conclusion so nicely that they don't just say it seemed good to us, but they said it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that ye abstain from meat offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, and from fornication, from which if ye keep yourselves, ye shall do well. Fare ye well. How beautiful this is. The things that they did write to them to keep were not the law of Moses. They went clear back to the days of Noah. And it's just moral purity and recognizing that life belongs to God. Life belongs to God. Life belongs to God, not to us. We read just a little bit more. So when they were dismissed, they came to Antioch. When they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the epistle, which when they had read, they rejoiced for the consolation. Well, that's enough to read in this chapter. Let's go to the 20th. There's another brothers' meeting that's quite different as the 13th chapter and the 15th chapter. And we'll notice that one apostle gets brethren together. Let's read it. Verse 16. Acts 20, 16. Perhaps we'll read right through this. We know it quite well. But this takes up the special character of a meeting when only brothers were present. And it's an apostle giving instruction to elders. how important to carry on the work of God on a sound basis. And for Paul, verse 16, had determined to sail by Ephesus. We've been reading in the epistle to the Ephesians, but Paul wasn't going to stop there because he would not spend the time in Asia, for he hasted, if it were possible, to be at Jerusalem for the day of Pentecost. And from Miletus, I think that's about 30 miles from Ephesus, he didn't land at Ephesus, he went to Miletus. He sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. Get the point. He called the elders of the church at Ephesus to meet him. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, "You know, from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, and with many tears and temptations, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. Now I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks or the Gentiles, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and affliction abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus, to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that ye all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." This list that we've been through here, Paul, by the Spirit, puts before us his own devotion and service. I believe it's because the Apostle Paul was set there for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe. So he has to put his own works there by the Spirit of God, and oh, what a servant of God he was. He is forced to give another list in 2 Corinthians 11 of all this suffering. What a list Paul was forced to give to fulfill the statement in the Proverbs that says, "Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own conceit." The Corinthians were acting like fools. Paul says, "I'll be a fool too. I'll tell you what I have been through for Christ's sake." For they were treating him miserably, were not even supporting him. These servants of the Lord feel some rough things sometimes. Paul certainly did. It didn't hurt Paul before God. Oh, he could rejoice in his sufferings. And then he was shown the glory. That's where every servant of God is going to end up. You too. Me too. We're going to end up in the glory. But first, 2 Corinthians 11 comes in before 2 Corinthians 12. So Paul is in his service, and he lists how he fulfilled his service. Then he starts to give counsel, and this is what we want to get. "Take heed, hearken," verse 28. "Therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the flock, feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood." Now that word overseers is the same as elders in verse 17. So the kind of men that he had together there were elders and overseers. And it gives them a charge. Take heed therefore unto yourselves, in any service, of any servant, it has to be that way. Paul passes this on to Timothy. Take heed unto thyself and the doctrine, because actions speak louder than words, is the old human proverb. What we do has more moral force or immoral force than what we say. Take heed unto yourselves. Now this is to the elders and to all the flock. Then they can go out to all the flock. But that moral conduct has to be there first. And then to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseer. You see, the Holy Ghost stayed. And Paul was passing on from himself instruction that was to the next set of elders. The next set of elders. And Timothy brings it out in 2 Timothy 2. I won't quote it, but you can find it out. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2. But here are the overseers getting this charge, and it's to feed the church of God. And then the infinite price that God has paid to get the church for Christ. For this can be read, with the blood of his own. Purchased with the blood of his own. Then he starts to prophesy. And what he prophesied has been fulfilled thousands of times between when he spoke it and when we are here reading about it. Look, get it? I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. That's slightly different from subverting the soul. It's perverse to turn off the course to follow another. Coming through Nebraska on the way over here, I saw one of these famous signs. The town was called Norton. And it said, the churches of Norton welcome you. Why is that in the plural? Oh, it started long ago. This began to be fulfilled, possibly in the days of the apostles. It's the failure, it's the ruin of which we are a part. We have been recognizing it. But we need to get back to the book, and that which was from the beginning, and follow it in order to not be in division. Perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. We have God and we have the word of his grace. Those two immutable things that can never be changed, which are eternal. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. And he's the eternal God. We don't have Paul. We've got the word of God, though. Which is able to build you up. Don't we need building up instead of tearing down? And to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. We've touched on that in Ephesians 2. Then he says, I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessity and to them that were with me. He not only made tents to support himself and have something to eat, but to give and help others. We're coming to verses that were read to us before we went to dinner. I have showed you how that so laboring... I have showed you all things, verse 35. How that so laboring ye ought to support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. That's the end of his instructions there. He goes out and kneels down with them all. He prays with them all on the seashore, and they wept sore, fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more. They accompanied him to the ship. Beautiful scene. Well, let's go back to Acts chapter 2 and comment a bit on things that are basic, things that lead up to what we have read about in the book of Acts. We got on such an interesting point of things at the end of the last reading meeting that I thought we should go and search that out a bit about the apostles' doctrine. We've been touching on it here. If we'd look in the first chapter, which we won't, we'll just comment on it. The Lord is there at the beginning. He stays as the head of the new creation, a man in the new body. Oh, it's wonderful. Jesus was born. We read about that this morning. Born of a virgin. Born there in Bethlehem. He became a man with a life like you and I have, so that he could give that up as a sacrifice. And he did it. But death could not hold him. It was impossible. He rose from the dead, the head of a new race, new creation. And we've been joined, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. So he's there showing himself in a new creation body that only believers were allowed to. Did he show it to them? He showed it to his own. And for 40 days he did that, and then he went up. And then there were 10 days when they had to connect the old dispensation with this one and the coming one of the millennium. For Judas had miserably failed and went to his own place. There had to be 12. They choose Matthias casting lots. They were still under the old order of things. The new didn't come till this chapter 2. Well, so they complete it. They're prepared for the church period, but they're prepared for the kingdom period. But the church period came, and it's still here. And the way of its coming is beautiful and powerful. And we get simple instruction as to going on in the basics of the new position. You know it so well, we're not going to read much. But we're going to read starting with verse 40. He was talking to Peter had said, repent. He's talking to men, brethren of the Jews. And Peter is finishing what he has to say. Verse 40, and with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Through baptism, the Jews then changed position from being connected with the guilty nation over into the new thing on the earth, the house of God, in connection with the Spirit of God. And that disconnected them from all the judgment that is upon Israel and going to fall shortly upon the children. For remember, at the trial of Jesus, the Jews, the leaders of it, said to Pilate, his blood be on us and on our children. The time of Jacob's trouble has not yet come. It must be very, very near. And it is coming. The only way to disconnect a guilty Jew from that sentence is to be baptized and come into the house of God. The only way to disconnect a guilty Gentile is to disconnect his connection with the world through death into the public change of position in the house of God where the Spirit of God rules. So we're in the house of God. The Spirit is supreme there. Then in verse 41, then they that gladly received his word were baptized. They did that. They ended up in a new position in the house of God. Now the work was mighty. The same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Many of us have noticed and been taught that when we come to the book of Acts, numbers are not exact. I can't find any place where they are. There were about 120 together in chapter 1. And there were about 3,000 that confessed the Lord and were baptized that day. Added unto what was already there of the 120. Now, how did they carry on? This is the point we want to get to. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayers. Well, that's enough to read there. What we want to develop in the few minutes we have left is the apostles' doctrine. We have come to, in Ephesians 2, the foundation, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. At this place in the church, the very beginning days, they had no New Testament. They had no Paul. They had the 12. Those 12 had walked with Jesus, even Matthias. He'd walked with him. And they were to be a witness of his resurrection. That was the primary thing they were to witness. Jesus is alive. He's gone back to heaven. He's gathering out a people. Every doctrine they had came from the apostles at this point. They had it spoken orally. I bring this in because Matthew was an apostle. He was there. He wrote the book of Matthew. And it's the first mention of the church, as we said yesterday. That's chapter 16. Then the humbling thing to me is that the next time the Lord by the Spirit gave Matthew to say something about the church is chapter 18. And I believe the whole of it is administration to carry on for the glory of God in the new position. We touched on it briefly. There are seven steps there. Humiliation. If you were humble, if I were humble, nothing would ever arise that has to be taken care of in administration. But something comes on the inside. So the next thing is self-discipline. If you practice self-discipline, I've practiced self-discipline, it'd never get out. There's one more thing. And that's caring for the sheep. Now that's Paul telling the elders what to do, to feed the flock of God. I'll be the first to confess, I haven't done that like I ought to. It might have prevented many things that have gone wrong. I'll leave it with your own confession. But then the old man in there comes out between two. And if they don't settle it, they have to go and get two or three more. That brings the thing into the knowledge of only four or five people. It should have stopped with humiliation. It's gone down through these steps. And it should stop there if it hadn't stopped before that. That it didn't spread not. But it doesn't always work out that way. So the Spirit of God, through Matthew, gives one more step, and there are no more. If you neglect to hear these, tell it to the church. And the church gives a pronouncement. That's the local church. And Scripture gives no more provision there for anything. We are always to hear the church when she speaks in this way. Then there's prayer, the power of prayer in that chapter. And in that wonderful verse that the enemy is attacking, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Job 28:12, I think it is, where is wisdom found, and where is the place thereof? Matthew 18, where two or three are gathered together into my name, that's the place. There am I, that's the wisdom. Christ knows everything. He sent the Spirit of God down here to take care in the assembly and to guide. And I believe he brings it out through the elders. I'm convinced so from Matthew, from Acts 15. And what we've had in that ministration there in Matthew 18. But you know, the rest of chapter 20, Matthew 18, is devoted to another thing that convicts me, and I'm sure it'll convict you. You can read it. It's forgiveness. Forgiveness. If you take that up on the kingdom, and it is one of the likenesses of the kingdom, what we find that it speaks of is grace is needed. The next likeness of the kingdom, grace is offered. The next likeness of the kingdom is grace is refused. Now that's the kingdom of heaven. And then the last one of the likeness of the kingdom of heaven, there's separation. That's the final judgment. These things are serious. They're solemn. You and I are in the kingdom of heaven. We're in the kingdom of God because the church is in them. If we have professed the King and know Him as our Savior and our Lord, and we must obey Him as Lord. For in the Corinthians, where He takes up more in the epistles as to how to control things when they get in, He is called Lord, 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 all the way through the first 11 chapters of 1 Corinthians. Well, I want to end on a better note. And without turning to it, yes, I will turn to it. Turn to Numbers chapter 23. We can learn something from a mad prophet. Balaam, for God can speak through anyone He pleases. And we get a view of God's people from a remarkable place. Numbers 23 and verse 9. From the top of the rocks I see Him, from the hills I behold Him. Lo, the people shall dwell alone and shall not be reckoned among the nations. Verse 21. He hath not beheld iniquity of Jacob, in Jacob, neither hath He seen perverseness in Israel. Notice that word, perverseness in Israel. The Lord His God is with Him. And the shout of a king is amongst them. I think that's enough to read. How can God say that? He's looking down upon His people and He says that. But God can do it. He looks on to the full completed thing of blessing in Israel with a shout of a king amongst them ruling in the coming day. And all His enemies are going to be put down. Well, the point I want to make is when God occupies His people with His people, He gives them His view of His people. Let's take God's view of His people instead of looking at the flesh. Let's sing in closing number 221, for we certainly ought to be a happy people. We can be by trusting in Jesus. Notice in the last verse in the middle it says, so the Lord his children gathers. He still does that. He still gathers. And when he gathers to his name. Some brother raised the tune for 221.
Oh,